3, and we'll begin reading at verse 19 of Romans 3. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Where, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word once again, for the truths it contains. We just pray you would bring them down to our understanding. Help us to see how they apply to our lives, Lord, and just may we be blessed by them and by being in your presence this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week in my personal study of Romans, there's been a few different phrases, a few different concepts that have seemed to kind of stick out. I want to share them with you, and I trust they will be a blessing to you. And with each of these things that we go with, I hope to bring it across that they're not just dry theological concepts. That sometimes we can kind of, as we look in the scriptures, we can kind of miss the forest for the trees. That we look at these different things and we try to define them, almost get a full of knowledge, but we understand that we study the scriptures to know the Lord, to have a relationship with him, to draw close to him. That the truths that are in, that this is not just a textbook that we take off the shelf, but it is the words of life, that they impart life as we read them, as we understand them. They're very practical. That it's a sense, if we know the truth will set us free. And so we want to, any study of the scriptures that we do, that we don't want it just to be kind of a head knowledge, we want it to impart life to us. And so the concept I want to focus on this morning is that of the righteousness of God. Righteousness we define as being and doing that which is right, that which is just, that which is honorable. And with God, it is clear from Scripture that his righteousness is both absolute and undisputable. That the question is asked in the Scriptures, is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer immediately is, God forbid. We see Genesis 18, verse 25, that Abraham asked, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" That we know that he is holy, and he is unchanging, so we can be certain that he will always continue to do and be what is righteous. And that is a comfort to us when we're doing right, and of course, it's a concern for us when we're doing wrong. But the truth of the righteousness of God is something that the devil tries to get us to doubt. That things happen, circumstances occur, and we think, well, is God righteous? This doesn't seem fair. Why did this happen? But we need to realize that's why we need to search the scriptures, why we need to continually be reading them, be continually washed in our minds, so that we see the lies of the devil for what they are. And God is not like us. He is not petty. He is not vindictive. He is not fickle. That we can trust in him absolutely. That there may be many variables in the equation that make up our lives, but he is always the constant. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. But we understand, because he is righteous, that when sin is done, that there is consequences, that there is judgment. And we don't see God with our physical eyes. We see him with the eyes of faith. We understand who he is from the scriptures, and then we We see it, and we see evidence of that in the world around us. We recognize His handiwork, His manifesting of His person, His power in all things. We think of His creation, of how the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We think of His workings with mankind through history. We think of what's written in the scriptures of how God is at work. Different stories. We think of the story of Esther, of how even though in the book of Esther God is not mentioned by name, His hands are all over that book of all the things that has occurred, of just bringing different supposed coincidences together. He does it for a reason, and it's to bring things to pass. And so, just as God is somebody we don't see with our physical eyes, but we see Him with the eyes of faith, so it is with His righteousness that it's manifested in different ways that we can see according to Scripture. We want to examine those three ways this morning. The first that we see is the righteousness of God as revealed in the law of God. That it is the standard of righteousness that He has given, the standard that we see in the Old Testament that He presented to His people. God being righteous is of necessity the standard of righteousness for us to adhere to. That's how we decide if it's righteous or not, if it's according to what the Lord does. And so in the law that we see in the Old Testament, we think of the Ten Commandments that are given, that we're many of us, or most of us, I think, are probably familiar with. We realize there's many other different laws and principles to guide us and direct. But I think with any of us, if you study through the law that's given in the Old Testament, you see, well, it's a righteous law. That is, Paul said that it's holy and just and good. That there's nothing that we can say that there is wrong with the law. And it's a standard to which God holds every man. If we can do everything that's in the law all through our lives, then we will be righteous as the Lord is righteous. That we think just of the Ten Commandments. Well, if I can keep those Ten Commandments throughout my whole life, then I will be righteous. But you think about it, that when we compare ourselves with the standard of God's Word, we quickly find that we fall short, that we look at the Ten Commandments and we say, well, it says, well, thou shalt not kill. I haven't killed anybody, so I've got that one. And I think, well, I haven't committed adultery, so I'm good on that one. But then we have ones where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. At any time that we've ever lied, that we realize, no, I haven't kept that one. And I think the last one is where it says, thou shalt not covet. And that's one where we realize, no, there's always been times where we've coveted what someone else has. Someone drives up with a new car and we wish, oh, I wish I had that car, whatever it might be. And so we find that we fall short of it. And sometimes we think, well, we think it's like in school, as long as I get kind of 50%, I'm going to pass. And so if I get kind of 50% of the Ten Commandments, I'll pass the test. But God doesn't grade that way. In James 2 verse 10 it says, if a man keep the whole law but offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And the fact is when we truly examine ourselves, we realize that there's times in our life when we've been guilty of all of them in one way or another. That Jesus spoke, that we says, even though we haven't killed anybody, He said that if we hate someone and want to kill them, that in God's eyes that's the same thing. And so we recognize that the law of God reveals the righteousness of God, but of course it reveals our own unrighteousness in comparison. That it is not a comfort to us, it doesn't justify us, it brings us into condemnation. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. It makes everyone guilty. It condemns us. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That it shows us our sin, but it gives us no remedy of fixing that. It shows us where we do not meet up to the standard, but it gives us no ability to span the gap. And so we see from the scriptures that the righteousness of God is revealed by the law of God. We also find that it is revealed by the wrath of God. As spoken of in Romans chapter 1, It speaks, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And it speaks that the things of God are clearly seen, that men are without excuse. And all are condemned by the law, all are shown to be unrighteous. So on our own merits, we can expect nothing but the righteous judgment of God to fall upon us. And it makes sense that if God has a law and He establishes what is right and wrong, and a person breaks that law, there has to be consequences. If there was no consequences, if there was no repercussions, God would not be righteous. The law would be meaningless. It would be the same that we could think of in society. If a law was put in place but it was never enforced, there wouldn't be much point in having. Even we think of it in terms of speed limits and things, that if they posted a sign but there was never any police officer to kind of correct people if they've gone over the speed limit, then you might as well just take the sign down. There's no point having it there. And I think sometimes we kind of wish that would happen, but the fact is it's still the law. But we understand that there's no point having a law if it's never enforced. It's the same in a family. If you tell your child they need to obey, but then they disobey and you don't do anything about it, then you might as well not have told them, that it has no effect, it has no power. And so it's something we realize, that even though when we face the wrath of God we don't appreciate it, but we recognize that we need to be glad for it in a way too, because when it concerns someone that has wronged us, we're glad that we know that God is just, that He will bring a person to judgment for that. But the problem is, of course, with the wrath of God, is that we're just as guilty as the next person. It may not be to the same extent, it may not be to the same depth, but all of us are guilty before God. And that the severity of judgment might vary according to the severity of the crime, but none of us can on our own escape the righteous judgment of God. That and we see that it's been evidenced through history of God showing His wrath on individuals, showing His wrath upon nations that have raised them up, and we know that there is a judgment to come. But it's that thought that all of us are under that judgment. It says in Romans 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest thyself, thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" That we recognize that the judgment of God is coming upon all men. It says, speaks verse 5 of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's something that we know, that one day the Lord is going to come to judge the quick and the dead. That it is some that we're afraid of. And as we see, as we look at the righteousness of God as given in the law of God, that we see that all that there is for us is condemnation through that. And so there's not much hope for us. And so as we think of this, that the righteousness of God is revealed through the law of God and through the wrath of God, so far the picture doesn't look very good, does it? That condemnation is upon us, certain judgment is all that we would seem to have to look forward to. There's no hope in and of ourselves to escape it. But as I said when I began, that there's three things in which the righteousness of God is revealed, that it's spoken of in the Scriptures. And you maybe ask, well, why didn't I get to that one first? That's the one you want to hear. But the fact is we got to know the other two before we know the third, that we need to understand the bad news to really appreciate the good news. And we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, that Paul is speaking to the Romans, that he has wanted to come to Rome to speak to them. He hasn't been able to, but circumstances are working out so that he can. It says, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And gospel, we understand the word to mean the good news. It says, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That it's we understand that what Christ has done, that to everyone that believes that there's salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see verse 17, where it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from those who have trusted in it, they share it, and then others believe, and they receive it as well. And so this brings us back to the passage that we read at the beginning in Romans chapter 3. And verse 21 of Romans 3, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That we realize that all of us are sinners, all of us have broken God's law, all of us are guilty before God, that our righteousness is woefully inadequate, yet God, out of His love and mercy and grace, has provided a way that His righteousness might be placed on our accounts. All of us are sinners, but yet the righteousness of God is extended unto all. It's upon all them that believe. It's not by the works of the law, but by faith. That no matter how awful a sinner one might be, no matter what we've done, where we come from, what status in life we have, that the gospel is essentially the great leveler of men, that all need it, all are condemned without it, and the gospel is available for all to receive by faith, and that we can be justified freely through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That the idea of being justified is just as if I never sinned, that basically whatever we've done, that it's washed away, and that the Lord sees just the righteousness of God applied to our account. And we see verse 25, it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." The propitiation is the idea of a covering, an idea of where the wrath of God is appeased upon us. We have that covering through faith in His blood. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that it says, "For He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And that is what we have, is through trusting in Christ, through faith in Him, that the righteousness of God can come upon our lives. That's a covering through faith available to be applied to all, that is through faith in His blood, that the righteousness of God through Christ is laid upon us. Our sins are remitted. Remitted is the idea that they're gone, as if they have never occurred. That it speaks there of how He declares His righteousness, that He is the justifier of those that believe. That is not of works, but is the law of faith. And so as we understand the righteousness of God as it's revealed in His law, as it's revealed by His wrath, and as it's revealed by His gospel, that any man or woman on this earth is left with three choices. That we can, first, we can live in such a way that we act obliviously to God and His laws, that we pretend God isn't there, pretend that His laws don't apply to us, and we can continue in that way, and what we will face is the wrath of God in time to come. Secondly, we could choose to live in recognition of God and His law. We can try in our own power to fulfill them, do the best we can, and think, well, I'll just try to keep my nose clean. I'll try to do good and hope that my good works outweigh my bad works. But we find that that's not going to work, that it's not sufficient. And with either of the first two choices, that the wrath of God yet abides upon us. It says in Romans 2, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And so either way, there's still condemnation. But the third choice is to recognize our inability to be righteous enough, and by faith have God place His righteousness on our account. There's only the last of the three options that brings deliverance. The offer made by God, the gift that we could never earn, as we spoke about last week, this gift that we must receive by faith. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness that is out of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith. And the sad thing is so many live and try to convince themselves that God and His laws can be ignored without consequences, or they convince themselves that they can live up to the law themselves. And we actually see Paul's heart breaking for his own people, the Jewish people. He testifies of them in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That they were trying to provide righteousness. They were trying to do it by the deeds of the law. And by the deeds of the law, no man can be justified. But if they were to submit to the righteousness of God, recognize that their own works were insufficient, and accepted the Lord by faith, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could be saved. And we see it described further in that passage. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend to the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so that is the blessedness that we can have of understanding the righteousness of God through the gospel, that we can believe and that righteousness is imparted unto us, that we can have full assurance and stand in full assurance of faith, knowing that it's applied to my account, that as God the Father sees me, even though by our own merits He should condemn us, then instead He sees the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and we are righteous in His sight, that we meet His standard, that God's righteousness is placed on our account and it can never be taken off again. That it is when we stand before the Lord one day that our only hope, our only plea will not be the good things we've done through life, but our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something I think as well that we need to understand, that God does not desire to impart His righteousness only positionally. He wants us to be righteous practically as well. He calls us to be like Him. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That if we've trusted in Christ, He wants us to become righteous in our daily lives. We know that He wants it, and in many ways we recognize that we want it for our own good, for the good of others, and we want to be a blessing to other people. We want to be a testimony. We don't want to become a Christian and then be labeled as a hypocrite, that we're not following what the Scriptures say. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But the problem we find, as Paul did, is that we have that old nature within us, the sin nature. And Paul spoke of his own struggle that he had in Romans chapter 7. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." That Paul, who we think to be a godly man, a man that was a true follower of the Lord, that it's something that he confesses of having this struggle as a Christian, of trying to do what's right, but finding himself doing wrong. That it was something that we can see, and as we've experienced that sometimes ourselves in our Christian life, that we're thankful for having the righteousness positionally before the Lord, but we want it practically too. That we know that we don't possess it in ourselves to do what is right. We need that righteousness to be available unto us. And it's something that we see in Colossians 2 verse 6, the principle is given, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. That we receive the Lord by faith, and so we're to walk in faith. We received His righteousness positionally by faith. We're to receive it practically for our day-to-day living by faith as we walk in Him and as we walk in the Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That if we were to try to live the Christian life as a series of do's and don'ts, of kind of a law that we try to fulfill, we'll try to do our best and we'll fail and we'll try harder and usually we'll just end up failing harder. But, and we face frustration, we face futility, and we say, well, would God give me deliverance from the penalty of sin, but not from the power of its sin? No, we realize that it is a part of the gift. We talked about that last week, that the greatness of the gift God has given, that there's so much of that gift that we leave unopened, that we take the part about eternal life, of being delivered from hell, but the power to live our lives, He has available for us too. That we want to live and walk in the Spirit, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might, so that we can stand against the temptations of the devil. It speaks of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and it speaks that we're supposed to stand having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we recognize that if the breastplate of righteousness were our own righteousness, that would not be very much protection, would it? That our trying to be good, trying to do our best, that the devil will find plenty of holes in that. But yet, when we put on the righteousness of Christ, that it is impregnable, that it cannot be, there's not a weakness found there. And that's what God wants us to stand in, is not our righteousness, but in His righteousness. That He wants us to find that we are freed from the curse of sin, we're free to live righteously. That the righteousness of God is available unto all of us by faith. That it isn't by trying to keep the law or anything like that, but it is by as we walk in the Spirit. And so, I pray with this whole idea of the righteousness of God that we've spoken of this morning, that it is brought in such a way that it makes sense, that is something that we need. It's something that the Lord shows us His righteousness. It is a standard that we rejoice in many ways, because we know that He's a God that we can trust, a God that we can follow. But it is also something we realize that we need that righteousness, that we don't have it in ourselves, that we can't measure up to that righteousness, and we face condemnation without it. But yet, through His Son, through faith in what He has done, that righteousness can come upon our lives, that we can fulfill what God desires of us. And especially we understand in terms of our salvation, that righteousness can be applied to our account so that we can be delivered forever from the penalty of sin in our life. And I pray with each of us that we would know the righteousness of God, that it would be applied to each of our lives positionally upon our salvation, but then as believers as well, that it's applied practically, that we don't continue to try to do it in our own strength, try to live the Christian life on our own, but that we stand in His righteousness, stand in His might, we walk and live in the Spirit, and we walk by faith, so that then that righteousness of God could be manifested in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your Son, in whom was no sin, that he took upon all our sins so that we might be made righteous, that his righteousness could be put in our accounts. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us to recognize it by faith, that we would claim it both for salvation and for our daily lives as well, Lord, that we would learn to live and be right, Lord, by your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 209. We'll sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 209.